When I was a kid, and in 1968, we made our first trip. We lived in Santa Barbara, California. And we made our first trip at 8 years old to Universal Studios. And anybody that's in here, there's many of us here, that remember what kind of shows that we had on television back in the 60s. And a lot of them were Westerns. Gunsmoke and Rifleman and all these, you know, that's what we grew up on. We played cowboys and Indians in our yards, from neighbor's yard to neighbor's yard. That's how we played in the 60s. Cowboys and Indians, and then Vietnam broke out and all that, and then we had shows like Combat, and then we played Army. But it was real popular. Westerns were popular. And so I was like totally hooked on Westerns. I loved John Wayne. He was my hero. And so when we got to go to Universal Studios, the first thing that we got to see was the back lot of where they make these Western movies. And so as you see in this picture, this is a back lot at Universal Studios. And when you look at it from the front of it, it just looks like, wow, they did a great job. This looks like a real old Western town. I mean, look at that, the saloon and all that. And I was so mesmerized by it. I thought, man, I've been transported back into the old West, and this is awesome. And I was just like really just loving the whole thing. And then I got to see that these were just facades. They were just storefronts. And they showed us that as part of our tour. And I was like, wait a minute, what is this? So I'm not in the Old West. I'm actually in L.A. And there you have it. So this is the way that the Pharisees in the scripture looked at religious metrics. They judged themselves and everybody else based upon the outward appearance, negating the importance of the internal things, negating the importance of the things of the heart. And so while they were practicing all these external things and imposing all these external rules and regulations and rituals on everybody around them, they were negating the grace of God. They were negating the personal relationship with God from the heart. And the Bible tells us that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. But one of the things that you have to do that tells the Lord that you're sincere when you make that call is you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. We praise God from the heart. We sing from the heart. We live from the heart. Everything that we do as a Christian is about the heart. We obey the word of God not because we fear God in the sense of that he might crush us like he's this giant God with a large hammer waiting to just smash us. But the scripture says God is ready to pardon. So everything that we do as a believer comes from the heart. Well, as Jesus is ministering from the heart in meeting the needs of all these people in his ministry, of course, the word's getting out all about Jesus. And this love of Jesus and the power of God working through Jesus and all these things that he was doing from the heart. And this was a stark contrast from the way that the religious leaders in Jerusalem were operating, because they were operating based upon external precepts and principles. And here Jesus isn't focusing on these external traditions of the fathers, the forefathers, and what he's doing is he's simply demonstrating the love of God in practical ways. And this blew them up. They were furious with Jesus. And so as Jesus, as we left off last week in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is ministering in Galilee. So he's up north from Jerusalem. But the contrast of Jesus and what he is teaching concerning righteousness, and most importantly concerning what it is to be acceptable in the eyes of God, was a far cry from what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching. And because of that stark contrast, it was leading to a showdown. And so here in Mark chapter 7, as we pick it up today, we're going to see that some Pharisees and scribes came up from Jerusalem, and they come all the way up to the Galilee in order to come against Jesus. So they were detractors. So as he's garnering attention of the Jewish religious establishments in Jerusalem, they sent this envoy to come up to see Jesus. And the envoy was made up of two groups that had joined together in order to come against Jesus. Look what the scripture says. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came to him, having come from Jerusalem. So you have two groups. You have the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, unlike the Sadducees, who were the priestly aristocracy, and there were really those that were dealing with the things of the temple. The Pharisees were middle-class Jews and were primarily associated with the things that happened in the synagogue. And these guys prized themselves in their reputation as the strictest, most zealous law keepers that ever lived. And so that's how they looked at everyone, through the lens of their own self-righteousness. They had a metric. It was a ladder. And if you climb up this rung on the ladder, this makes you this spiritual. Climb up one more rung on the ladder, you're this much more spiritual. Therefore, if you're up here and somebody is down here on the lower rung, you are more spiritual than they are. And that was the name of the game for the scribes and Pharisees. It was this: who is more spiritual than the others? And they believed that they were certainly the most spiritual and the most acceptable in the eyes of God. So they imposed this philosophy on all the Jews around them. Jesus lumped them together in one of the most scathing statements that Jesus made in the scripture in Matthew chapter 23. Take a moment and look there if you would. Matthew 23, verse 27. It was a scorching rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees. So he lumps them together. The scribes, by the way, were originally people that were copiers of the scriptures. But over time, as they were copiers to start with, they began to be regarded as the experts on the law because they handled it constantly. So you have the scribes, who really weren't political in nature, and then you have the Pharisees. Jesus lumped them together and said this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees!" And here it is: hypocrites. They were pretenders. They were actors. So on the outside, they looked like one thing. They had really nailed down the look of a righteous person. They had the dress. It was just right. They had the right terminology. They carried themselves with such religious dignity. They had it down tight. But when Jesus saw them, Jesus saw what I just showed you at Universal Studios. He saw this front with some 2x4s holding it up, and he saw that it was hollow behind it. These were simply just hollow religious people. There was no foundation in them. And Jesus looked at them and he said, "Woe to you." And listen, when Jesus uses the phrase "woe," there's really nothing more important to listen to than a "woe" when Jesus is speaking. He said that they were hypocrites. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So these two groups had come up to expose Jesus as a fraud. And instead, Jesus turns the table on them. And this happened really every time that a group comes against Jesus, he's able to turn that back on themselves. And so the two groups were basically dedicated to finding fault in others. They were fault finders, and I call them sin sniffers. You ever seen a sin sniffer? It's just like that. They were desperately seeking to find anything that they could use against Jesus. We have a lot of cults in our own town, false religions in this town. And they are filled with sin sniffers. They're looking for people that don't meet up to their religious metric system. But our message today is called God's metric. It's about what is God's metric for us being pleasing in the sight of God and acceptable to God. You see, too many times we get caught up in man's traditions and religious customs. And somehow we get so deep into it that we forget that we can't supplant the commandments of God and the nature of God with the mere traditions and customs of men. And this is what had happened. In the process of these scribes over the years, you know, one of the first scribes we see in Scripture is Ezra, way back in the Old Testament. As they are writing down and making copies of the scrolls and the scriptures, and they're talking with the the priestly caste, and they're all working together on the scriptures and things, as they're coming up with these interpretations of the law. At first, it was an explanation of how a Jew could keep the law that you see in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. But over time, the regard for the explanation of how to keep the law became on the same level as the law itself. And all of these rules and regulations that they came up with that you had to do in order to keep these laws, in order to be acceptable in the eyes of God, they even at some points began to supplant the very commands of God, and they put more emphasis on those things. So now their heart is about the external things. And this is how they could stand before Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and miss the fact that they're dealing with their Messiah right there. Because the Messiah was all about the heart. And they would have recognized him through the heart. But they weren't operating through the heart. They were operating through the traditions and customs of men. They quickly notice, as they come upon Jesus and the disciples, they quickly notice that there is a sin in their view. It's on their list of sins. Do's and don'ts, these are some things you don't do. And that's the first thing they were looking for. So they were looking for ways that they could come against Jesus. They were detractors. And so they found fault. Look what the scripture says. The Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they what? That was their job. That was their mission, to find fault. And I would submit to you this morning, if you are focused on it and you really apply yourself, you can find fault with anybody. Anybody. You can find fault with Billy Graham, right? With anybody. And so that's what their mission was all about. They had refined the art of sin sniffing. It says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat. Now, I want to tell you this. In verse 3, all of a sudden, there's an explanation. Like, you're reading what happened. You're getting the narrative. And then it kind of breaks for a moment in verse 3. And look what Mark is doing. Mark is now going to explain for his Roman Gentile audience that the issues between Jesus and between these Pharisees and scribes, it's about things that are relating to Jewish customs and manners that the Romans would know nothing about because they didn't keep those religious rites of the Jews. So he breaks in for a moment, the writer of the gospel, and he says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. I'm going to stop for a moment. So if you just read that and you said, well, they don't eat unless they wash their hands, well, you might have thought, well, that's a great idea. You shouldn't eat before you wash your hands. And maybe it's just a personal hygiene matter, and they're just being really smart about this, and the disciples are just dirty, filthy, whatever, you know. But that's not the problem. The first thing that we saw that they felt was wrong was that they were defiled, meaning that they were ceremonially unclean. They didn't care about the dirt under their fingernails. What they were worried about is being ceremonially clean, that the people around you could see that you are religious, right? And so it says, the Pharisees, explaining to the Gentile, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. So it's a ceremonial way, holding the tradition of the elders, keeping the traditions that went before them. Now, the tradition of the elders. Pharisees and all the Jews. These are all the people that had dedicated themselves to keeping the traditions that, again, were simply interpretations of the Torah. And so as time went on, as I said a moment ago, these interpretations became law for them. And they bound these things on the shoulders of the Jews, things that God never intended to be bound to his people. Now, the tradition of the elders, these keepings of the traditions or the customs, the religious customs of the fathers, is referring to what they would have called the halakha, or it's called the law of custom. The halakha is a written collection of Jewish religious customs and traditions. And that is contained in the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is the interpretations of the law, which again is the first five books of the Bible. These traditions were initially handed down orally from teacher to student, and it was compiled in a period of about 335 years. And it's important to note these years, 200 BC to 135 AD. So during that 300 years, these oral interpretations of how to keep the law, they've now become compiled and put together and written down. And so at the time of Jesus, as he's up here, they have all of these ordinances that were interpretations of how to keep the law. And this is what they're focused on. Not really on the worship of God from heart to God, but really about keeping up the external appearance for those that are in charge of the religious activities in Jerusalem. Now, this tradition was regarded by the Pharisees as equally binding to the law. So if you broke one of their ordinances, they saw it as the same as you breaking one of the commandments of God. And the law called for this ritual of ceremonially washing your hands before you ate. And the neglect of that custom was considered defilement. Soon after, the Mishnah was compiled, which has the halakha in it, all of those interpretations of the Jewish law. It was known as the iron pillar of the Torah because it preserves the way that Jews can keep the law. And again, it just amazes me. There's this group in town that they're a Yeshua-only group. And their belief is that, you know, if you don't call Jesus Yeshua, he has no idea who you're talking about. I'm simplifying it, but that's my take on that. But the idea is that the more Hebrew that you become, the more of their customs and manners and traditions of the Jews that you become more pleasing to God. So the group in this town teaches that it's not enough to simply have faith in Jesus Christ and to trust in God's grace for our salvation and what pleases God in our life. You need to keep all the rules and the regulations. Everybody remember Zaina? Yeah, Zaina. She was awesome. Zaina had an incredible heart for the Jews. And one time, she kind of sideswiped me. And she invited me and Stephanie out to her place for it really wasn't a Seder, you know, a Passover meal, but it was something like that. And she had invited a fellow here in this town that is one of the leaders of that movement, which is we need to become those that are keeping the Torah in order to be pleasing with God. So we need the Torah and we need Jesus, not understanding that Jesus fulfilled the Torah for you and I. But we go to the dinner and we're sitting at the table and I didn't know what this was. I didn't know that she had this fellow there that was then going to pronounce all of these Jewish rites and rituals and traditions and customs and introduce that all of the people at the table. Well, me and Steph weren't the only ones invited. There were many people at the table. And when Zaina allowed this fellow to begin to give us all this information about the Jewish customs and traditions, and he wanted us all to keep these things while we were there, one of the things was included, and that was ceremonial cleaning of our hands. And he wanted to ceremonially cleanse our hands, that we could all be one in the religious system of the Jews that Jesus fulfilled for us upon the cross. So we're sitting there, and as he's going into all these things that we must keep and encouraging everyone at the table that we must become more like the Pharisees, the people at the table are looking at me. And they're like holding their breath. When are you going to say something? And I'm a guest in Zaina's home. And I didn't even know what it was. I thought I was going to a dinner, just a dinner. But this was an entire religious ritual system. And so I was in a crux because I got Zaina, whom I love with all of my heart, had the utmost respect for her. I've never known anybody with more love than Zaina, that she loved everybody. And she reached out to everybody. So I had the utmost of respect for her. I'm in her home, at her table, and there's a There's a fellow sitting at the end of the table. And I just held it in, and finally he began to explain Scripture out of context and corrupted the message of the Word. And that's when I spoke up and began to talk. And I just realized it was no different than this at all. It was a complete discourse he was giving us about the external things that we must keep to be pleasing in the eyes of God. Well, he wasn't saved. He wasn't a Christian. Had he stood on this day with Jesus in the Galilee with these people up from Jerusalem, he would have stood with the Pharisees and the scribes against Jesus. And he's sitting at the table, and all these things he's talking about, everything that you see in the Levitical law, that you see in Leviticus, in Numbers, and then again, it's repeated in Deuteronomy. All of those things pointed towards the grace of God, towards the clean heart that one would have to have. All the cleansing, the external cleansings, were all pointing to the inward reality that you have to have a clean heart to approach a righteous and holy God. And God does not care about the external things. Those are not things that get his attention. He looks directly at the heart. He sees the wall with the 2x4s. He only sees the truth, the reality. You see, he always sees the reality. The Mishnah states, bread eaten with unwashed hands was if it had been filth. This law, and it's a minor law, but they were looking for some way to trip up Jesus, and that's what they found. Well, they didn't wash their hands before they ate. But to them, that was breaking the commandments, and to break oneness, to break them all in their minds in the external sense. And so this becomes an example for you and I. It's an example of the heavy burdens that the Pharisees and the Jesus plus people of today put on the shoulders of believers in Christ. These Pharisees put these burdens on the people of God that God never intended. They were hollow religious traditions, but they became a burden on God's people. God never meant for the commands to be a burden. The commands were given to protect us and to strengthen us and to encourage us. If you would, look at Matthew 11:28. The hollow religious traditions and the imposing those on God's children is the main thing that prompted Jesus to make his statement here in Matthew 11:28. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He said, "Come to me, all you who labor religiously, labor to keep all of the traditions and all of the religious customs of the scribes and the Pharisees. You who labor and are heavy laden," he says, "come to me because I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle." He's contrasting himself with the nature of the Pharisees. They were not gentle about their rebuke, and they're rebuffing those people that were not keeping their religious traditions or customs. But Jesus contrasts himself with religiosity. You know, I hear people say all the time, you know, "Oh, I hear you're religious." No, I'm not religious at all, actually. I'm a Christian. That's two different things. I don't trust in religion for my salvation. Religion is a set of rules and regulations that one must keep in order to somehow get God's attention. You see, religion is man reaching out, man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. That's two different things. When we were young, we remember, us older people here, there used to be a bumper sticker that said, "I found it." Anybody remember that? "I found it." All the Christian people in L.A., they used to have it on the back of their bumper, you know. We didn't find anything. God found us. God came to us. Praise God for that. His grace and his mercy and his loving kindness, he was looking for us all the while that we were running in crazy directions. But God came for us. Because you can't do anything to get his attention in the sense of God standing before you and saying, "Well, wait a minute. You're so awesome. I owe you. I owe you salvation. Look at you. You're so clean and perfect. You've caught my eye." That'll never, ever happen. And it's never happened before. It'll never happen in the future. The only righteousness that any of us will ever know is a righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you and I by the grace of God through placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Jesus said this. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I use that biblical metric, God's metric, to determine if someone's religious practices are of God or not. Are the religious practices a burden? If somebody's religious practices are a burden and it's a heavy yoke upon them, I know it isn't from God, because that's not God's nature. So you can use that metric, God's metric, to determine whether or not you are truly of God or not. Do you walk around with heavy burdens on your shoulders? I hear people say, you know, God gave me a burden for whatever. God doesn't do that. That's not what God does. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus was a stark contrast to the Pharisees and the scribes, and that brought their scorn, and eventually it brought their wrath on Jesus. Now, here in Mark 7, notice what the Bible tells us. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. So he's explaining again to the Gentile audience that this is what the Jews do. They're holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. He's talking about ceremonially washing them, that then they would be pleasing and acceptable before God, as if the outside of the cup really matters. Jesus is concerned with what's in the vessel, not the external appearance of the vessel. In verse 5, now they are going to confront Jesus. The Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Why are your disciples negating the traditions of the fathers? How come they're not following all the traditions that we follow? They don't meet up to the metric. And Jesus, we've got you and we've got your disciples right here on the spot. What are you going to say to that? He answered and said to them, immediately, Jesus connects this group of scribes and Pharisees with a group that Isaiah prophesied about. And when if you read Isaiah, you might think that he was talking about somebody that was there at the moment in front of his face. But Jesus tells us here, Isaiah was prophesying about this group right before his eyes. He says this, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips. The lips, this refers to the external things, with their lips. They got a good talk. They just don't match their talk with their walk. And so from the external, they really sound like they've got their religious act together. But he says this, but their heart, the internal things that God cares about, is far from me. So Jesus draws a stark contrast and is a living contrast between the heart, the things that God cares about, and the external things of religion. And he says, and in vain, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Every false religion that we have in this town that teaches these doctrines that you have to put your trust and faith in their particular religion or you're not going to heaven. If you're not part of them, you're not one of the 144,000, you're never going to see Jesus. There's so many crazy teachings in this town. And they use Jesus' name. You got to do something with Jesus because he's not going anywhere. And so false religions, they just simply twist him and they distort and they give you a version of Jesus that is not a biblical version of Jesus and give you that model of Jesus. But listen what he says. This group that were hypocrites, they were proclaiming all these religious things on the outside as he's looking in their hearts as he's speaking to them. He's telling them that in the heart, they're hollow, they have nothing. And listen what he says. This is their practice, to do the external religious things to be pleasing in the eyes of God. And Jesus says, in vain they worship me. Useless. Useless ramblings. Useless conduct that means nothing in the eyes of God. Because if you trust in the law and ritual to have a relationship with God, then that's what we call falling from grace. You have let go of the grace of God. In verse 8, Jesus said, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pictures and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. You know what Jesus is saying? It's either or. It's either or. He says, in order for you to keep your traditions, what you're doing is you're having to then slice away the commandments of God. You're choosing to follow the commandments of men over the commandments of God, the traditions, I should say, of men. All too well, you reject the commandment of God. To embrace the traditions of men is to reject the commandments of God. For Moses said, now he's going to bust them. What he wants to do is he wants to give a clear-cut example. What they did is they started off by trying to give an example of what's wrong with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is now going to come back to them and use the same method. He's now going to give them an observable example of what they're doing. How hanging on to this tradition of men looks really good from the outside, but it's hollow on the inside, and it contradicts the written word of God. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So he says, here's the commandment of God. God says you have to honor your mother and father. And in the Torah, the Bible explains that if you have elderly parents, that it is your responsibility to take care of them, to financially support them, and to be there for them whenever they become elderly. That's just a biblical principle. It's written in the Word of God. It is a command of God. And so he starts with, here's a command of God. Now, here's your tradition. But, so he gives you the command, and then there's that, but you say. That's a discussion that we have with every false religion in town. When I deal with them and have to interact with them and try to encourage them, the only reason I interact with them is to give them the truth so that they can turn and know the joy of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not to win an argument. What good is that? Not to show some spiritual superiority. That would make me a Pharisee. But I share with them the truth because I love them and I don't want to see them continue trapped in a false religion that actually is not only not pleasing to God, but it's an abomination to God. He says, but you say. He said, here's the word of God. Here's the law of God. But you say something different. You say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. And then he explains it. That is a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. Corban was simply this. You have a responsibility to take care of your elderly parents. And so when somebody comes to tell you, okay, it's time for you to do that, well, you just cry out, Corban. And what that means is the money that I was going to use for mom and dad. Now, see, in this case, it's the mom and dad who are coming and saying, okay, you know, you need to take care of us. And Jesus says, when your parents are asking you for the help, you look to them and you say, Corban. What they're saying is, the money I would have given to you, mom and dad, I'm committing this to the things of God. And therefore, they don't have to give the money. And then what happens when that person dies, the estate goes to the priests. But what all that really did is it just kept them from paying the money to help the parents and put it in their pocket. And he says, your traditions that you came up with, that's not a command of God. That's not biblical. That's one of your ordinances that you came up with, and it's corrupt, and it contradicts the written word of God. And by you keeping your ordinances and your traditions, you are negating the very commands of God. So he gives them a very practical instruction that they can't say anything to. They have to shutteth uppeth. Because it was true. They were guilty as charged. Jesus is brilliant. He says this. You no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. When you put your place, excuse me, you place your trust in the things of religion, what you are doing is you are putting aside the things that are of God. And you are supplanting God's plan for you, God's promises for you, God's protection for you, God's provision for you. You're putting all that aside and putting your trust in the things of man. In verse 14, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him." So, for instance, if your hands were ceremonially unclean on the outside externally and you washed them off, you didn't change a thing. Because if there was something unceremonially unclean on your hands and it went into your body, that does not defile you, the things from the outside. What defiles you is the things that are on the inside, what comes out of man, not what you put in. He said, "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him?" So it doesn't matter what kind of the clothing that you're wearing or whatever ceremonial things that you do or whatever that you eat. If you eat a bacon sandwich this morning, or you eat, a lamb, or, you eat a kosher pickle. It doesn't matter to God, because none of those external things defile you before God. What defiles you are the things that are in your heart. And that's what God is looking at. Is your heart clean? They spend so much time cleaning the outside and having that great appearance for everyone that they negated to look on the inside. And they were missing the fact they were standing before the Messiah. The scripture says, because it does not enter his heart. The things that come from the outside doesn't enter the heart. Listen to what he says, a bit of biology. But it goes into his stomach. And it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. So whatever you put in that isn't any good, it's going to get eliminated and go out. Therefore, whatever you eat is going to be purified. You don't have to worry about that, he says. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. So maybe you were wondering, what is it that could come out of a man? What is it that could be in a man that would be defiling, that would be unpleasing to God? What do you have in you? Look what the scripture says. For from within, not from without, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. I went online and I looked at the Taos News online and I hit that little button that says crime. You ever done that? Yes, hit the button that says crime. After reading that, I thought, I wonder how we're doing, Taosinians, as far as the internal. Externally, we look like a very religious town. But internally, how are we doing? You don't even want to do it. You don't even want to click crime because there isn't anything on this list that I didn't see. It's all there. Murders and lying and cheating and burglaries, thefts, assault and battery. It's all there. Corrupt jail where three inmates have been somehow mysteriously, they've lost their lives in the jail. It's ridiculous. Crazy stuff going on around here. It's the internal things that matter to God. That's the way that we should be grading our spirituality. Where are we with Jesus Christ personally? Nobody cares what you look like on the outside, not really. God doesn't at all. But God cares about who you are internally. He's looking at your heart even this morning. He's asking you this morning to sift your heart. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Are you conducting your life and the things of your interest based upon your relationship with Jesus. In other words, if God looked at your heart, would there be enough evidence to make a case for you being a Christian? Not the external things. Not how many times you go to church a month, what ministries you've served in, how much missionary work you've done, what do you put in the agape box. None of that matters to God. What matters to God is that you worship Him and love Him from a sincere heart. That's what God is looking for. The Pharisees were simply actors. They were hypocrites. And Jesus turned the tables on them. Jesus explains to His disciples. He wanted to help them to understand the difference between purity of heart and external things that don't matter to God. He wanted to get down to brass tacks. It was so simple, the things that Jesus said. And in Matthew 15:20, Jesus said, these are the things. Speaking of this list, it's there in Matthew as well. But Jesus ended that in Matthew by saying this. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, it doesn't defile a man. All the rituals, all the religious things you can come up with, those are not the things that God is concerned with. But He is concerned today with your own heart. Are you maturing? Are you growing in your faith? Are you leaning into your Christianity? Leaning into your relationship with God? And I would say, let us be a people that worship God from the heart, because that's God's metric. Everybody following that? What about an amen?
Amen.
Old-fashioned Southern amen. Wow. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You, Lord, that You want us to understand. You want us to grow up and not attach ourselves to religious things to be pleasing in the eyes of men. Lord, help us to focus upon what You're seeing in our life. Continue to draw us into Your word, because Your word is just a filter for us to see us the way You see us. It's a moment of truth every time we open Your word, Lord. We pray this morning that You would sift our hearts by Your Holy Spirit and reveal to us individually today anything that's displeasing in our lives, Lord. Give us the strength and the power to let it go out of our life. Anything, Lord, that displeases You, let us just cut that off and cast it away for Your glory. We give You this morning all of our praise, all of our love, and our submission to You, Lord Jesus. We break free from any religiosity, Lord, and just put our total trust and faith in You, that we would be pleasing in Your sight. And we pray, Lord, for those in our town that are trapped in these false religions, Lord, that are binding religiosity upon their shoulders, Lord. We pray that they would know the yoke of our Lord Jesus. It's light. The burden is easy. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.